Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11, beginning at about verse 25 is where we're going to begin this morning. Take a look at the prayer list. We have one addition we want to put on, and that is Chuck Chamberlain. He is going to have foot surgery tomorrow at St. Joe, and so we need to keep him in our prayers. Mary will tell you all the gruesome details if you want to find out. Let's just put it this way. He's essentially rebuilding his foot. Okay? So that's what they're going to be doing. St. Joe. And Barb is on the prayer list because she's recovering from cataract surgery. So we put her on there just to, you know, just to embarrass her, the fact that she wasn't here on Wednesday, you know, and we want to embarrass her, right? Let's see. Talking to the Nepleys last week, Sammy is, her thumb is still broken, and she's still playing because she needs to maintain her scholarship. And so as soon as volleyball season is over, she will be having surgery to repair her thumb. So keep her in your prayers. The hope is that she will not damage it any further than it already is by playing. But she's, you know, when you're on a full scholarship, you don't want to lose it, because then you can't go to school. So you gotta sometimes do hard things, and that's what she's doing. So she's playing with a broken thumb that's going to have to require surgery to get it to be fixed. So keep that in your prayers. They will not be here today, most likely. They said so. I don't remember why they said they weren't going to be here. But I do know that they said that they most likely wouldn't be here today. Okay, it'll come to me sooner or later. But I just don't remember right offhand. Anybody else need to add to our prayer list? Yeah. Okay, let's go to our Father in prayer then. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for watching over us. We pray that you will strengthen us in our faith and in our knowledge of your word as we study and as we worship today. And Father, we pray a special prayer on behalf of all of these that are on our prayer list, but especially for Chuck Chamberlain. We ask that you be with the doctors as they care for him and help him to get through this surgery well. And be with Sammy Nepley. Help keep her safe and help her to not injure that thumb anymore, so that when they do have surgery, it can be easily fixed. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul begins to deal with what he calls a mystery. It's not really he begins. He's been talking about this mystery. But whenever you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it is something that cannot be known except that God tells us about it. Okay? That's really what the word mystery is describing as it's used in Scripture. It is something that cannot be known unless God Himself gives you the information. Let's look at a couple of other places where that word mystery is used, and we'll be able to understand what I'm saying. Turn with me, for instance, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, we'll just stay in Ephesians. But look at verses 8 through 11. Okay? Here he's talking about the redemption that we have through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which he made to abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, Now, here's the word mystery. And he's saying, look, this mystery is Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus came to do. It's the redemption we have. We would not have known about the plan of redemption except that God told us what was happening, what was occurring. Stay in Ephesians. Go over to the second chapter and look at what he says, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All right? Now, if you go on down, he continues that thought, but he uses this, he continues this thought and go down to about verse 8 of chapter 3, where he says, all of this is the mystery. Okay? To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. So he's saying, look, all of this with Christ, all this plan, all that he's done to redeem us, all of this is a mystery. It was hidden away from the beginning of the ages, but God has now revealed it. And Paul is the one revealing it. Okay? Fact is, there's some additional material in between, like verses 1 through 7, which talk about how it's been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. But it's always, the mystery always refers to that which has to be revealed. And so keep that in mind, because you can look at in several places where he talks about that. He uses the word mystery in 1 Corinthians. He uses it in 1 Thessalonians. He uses it again in Ephesians when he talks about the mystery of the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. But he says, no, I'm actually talking about the church and how we're related to Jesus now, in like manner that a husband and wife become one in a marriage. We are essentially married to Jesus. He talks about it in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, all of these things. But everywhere he uses it, it's always revealed knowledge. Knowledge that God gives us. And he gives that to us through His Word. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 emphasizes, that this mystery is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit who inspired the apostles and the prophets, and we have it in the Word of God. So now let's go back over, keeping that in mind, let's go back over to verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, he says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. In other words, if I wasn't telling you all of this, you would be what? You would be ignorant. So the things I've been telling you have been telling you this for a reason, because this is part of that which is not understandable unless God gives us information. So I don't want you to be ignorant, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now remember, when we talked about this last week, this whole topic has been about how we should not become anti-Jew or anti-Semitic. You know, that we should not, because we're Gentiles and we are among the saved, and because the majority of the Jewish people have not accepted Christ, we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, as if God has discarded the Jews and doesn't care for them at all any longer and has bestowed all of the blessings on us Gentiles. He says that you can't look at it that way. Now, unfortunately, historically, that is exactly what happened in the centuries after Paul lived. The church, especially as it became known as the Roman Catholic Church, by the 6th century had really started to become very anti-Semitic, very anti-Jew. In fact, as Jews were persecuted everywhere, and they continued to be persecuted everywhere because Gentile people who believed in Jesus thought that's what God wanted. And Paul is saying that's not what God wants. Fact is, the Gentile people and the Jewish people only have a way to God because of the Jewish people in the first place. I mean, Jesus comes through what? Yeah, through Abraham. And in fact, one of the things that's really odd about all of this is that from about the 600 on, when people started, especially artists, started drawing and painting images of Jesus, what did Jesus look like? Huh? A European. He did not look Jewish. He had pale white skin and he had European features. He did not look Jewish. Fact is, I came across a reference to an old article, and I tried to get the original article, but I couldn't. But this article evidently was published somewhere around the time of Martin Luther, in which someone dared to say something, and this was a translation, so I'm hoping that they've translated it right. But someone got into serious trouble with the Catholic Church by daring to point out that Jesus was Jewish. Now, why? Why would they get in trouble? Put yourself back into Martin Luther's time frame, where he's rebelling against the Catholic Church and all that. Why would someone get into trouble by saying Jesus is Jewish? Go ahead. Okay, that's part of it, but there's more to it even than that. What else? What do you think? It's all about that anti-Semitic feeling. If the Jews are hated people, despised people, Jesus can't be what? He can't be Jewish, because that makes him part of the despised people. But he was Jewish.
But he was also despised.
But yeah, that's true. He was. Go ahead.
I was going to say, from the beginning, if they read anything, they would know from the beginning he was to come.
Right.
That there was somebody going.
Right. Well, Paul, in this section, is really trying to I think, lay the foundation so that if people pay attention, there will not be this anti-Semitic feeling, that there will not be this anti-Jewish feeling, because rather we would instead look at the idea that we're being grafted into something that God has worked through a people to establish. And we have a place among a special people that we didn't think was going to be possible. Remember over in Ephesians, one of the passages we read just a moment ago talks about how you once, Gentiles, you once were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, yeah, we were. But now in Christ Jesus, we're what? Yeah, we're one. We're part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're part of the covenant of promise now in Christ Jesus. So we are not to get a big head because it looks like the Jews have blown it, but rather understand that this is something that was prophesied about, was part of the plan, but the Jews can come back. Remember the paragraph we looked at last week says that you need to understand that we all are grafted into the same root. And we Gentiles, we're the wild what? Yeah, we're the wild olive. Well, in this case, it's an olive tree. Yeah, we're a wild olive tree. And we're from a wild olive tree, and we've been grafted in place of some natural olive branches who have not responded to Jesus. But don't let that get a big head, because what can happen to the natural ones if they respond to Jesus? They can be grafted right back in. And so he says, you need to understand that you cannot look down on the Jewish people. They still have a special place in God's eyes. So let's go back. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. See, that's the bottom line. I don't want you to get a big head. Okay? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, all right. The quote comes from Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 27. We're not going to turn there because it's a squishing together of these passages, all right? But one thing we need to understand is that he's saying that all Israel will be saved as it is written. In other words, Israel will what? Israel has to do what? Yeah, Israel has to repent, they have to obey, they have to turn to Jesus Christ. The fact is, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Who's the deliverer? Christ. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. What covenant is that? It's the new covenant. The covenant of Christ, right. Go ahead.
Would that be something similar to what we have to do today to try to teach people?
Yes.
Like the Catholics.
Mm-hmm. It is. It is.
Different denominations, you know, like I've told you, I've been told, don't mention the Bible.
Yeah.
Or don't quote your scriptures. I don't want to hear them.
Right. And in some ways, that's the attitude the Jews have too, right? But it's still, Paul is saying, you have to, the Gentiles... The Israel has to be saved in the same manner as the Gentiles. The Gentiles are saved because they do what? They obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews, Israel will be saved because they'll do what? They'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way that they can be saved. There's not a separate plan for the Jews or for the Gentiles. But he does say that he does imply something interesting. He implies that all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? Yeah. Now see, the next part, the phrase as it is written, actually says, you know, that if, that's really what the if that makes that statement there. But now, remember earlier in Romans chapter 2, and then Paul does it again in Galatians 6, and Peter does it in 1 Peter, he uses the term Israel to describe not a physical Israel, but what kind of Israel? A spiritual Israel. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 2. Look at 28 and 29. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So he's been using the term Israel and Jew to talk in terms of salvation, to talk about who? A spiritual Israel, right? And so he's saying, look, all of Israel will be saved, but they're all saved the same way. And it'll include Gentiles, And it'll include whatever Jews who respond. But he does not promise that everybody who is Jewish is going to respond. But he does promise that they have the ability to respond. In other words, the mystery is not that they've been made a hard-hearted person with no ability to change. Okay? They've been made hard-hearted so that the Gentiles can come in, but they can come in now as well. Go ahead.
What does Israel use today?
What
they use the New Testament or
no. As a whole, they use the old. Yeah. As a whole, they use the old. And, you know, there is some thinking that perhaps when we get closer to the time of the second coming, that there will be a kind of resurgence among the Jewish people. That is one way that you can understand this. Look at what he says. In part, it's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the picture might be that when you take the time frame between Jesus' ascension and his return, okay, that this is the Gentile period in which mostly Gentiles become followers of Jesus, and this short period right before his return becomes the Jewish period. And there is some thought that this might be described here. Emphasize the word might, because it's very difficult to pinpoint what he means exactly when he says until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That sounds like until all the Gentiles who are going to be Christians come in, the fullness of it, the fullness usually means completeness of something, then what will happen? Then the Jews will come in mass. That is a possibility. But regardless of whether that happens or doesn't happen, the thing is, Paul does make it clear that the Jews and the Gentiles are all saved how?
Same.
The same way. They're all saved in Jesus Christ. In fact, look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is an Old Testament prophecy, okay? Zechariah 12, verse 10. In my Bible, it's page 759, Carl. Zechariah 12, look at verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Now, at some point, there is a this prophecy seems to indicate at some point what will Jerusalem, what will Israel as a people do? They'll be sorry for piercing Christ. Now, it goes on, you know, and talks about mourning, but mourning is also a word that is related in the Hebrew language to the New Testament concept of repentance. So, Zechariah seems to indicate that there will come a time when the Jewish people will repent for having a part in the death of Jesus. That has not happened. Okay? Not as a whole. But one thing we do know, God's word is what? Yeah, God's word is true, and it never comes back empty. if we find this prophecy is one that hasn't been fulfilled, then at least not on a national level, it has on individuals' level, because what happens when a Jew becomes a Christian? He mourns over the one he pierced. I mean, who killed Jesus? No, not really. Who killed Jesus? God put him on the cross, but who killed him? Who nailed him there? Who pierced him? We all did. Remember, Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. So we all pierced him. And see, that's the term that Zechariah uses. We pierced him. Okay? So he was pierced for our transgressions. So on an individual basis, if a Jew says Jesus is the Christ and I want to turn to him for forgiveness of my sins, then he is saying that I pierced him with my what? With my sins. And that would fit that prophecy there in Zechariah. If that is a national prophecy, then it means a whole scale, turning, which we have not seen. But it doesn't mean it's not possible.
But still in those days, it was the Jews.
Yes, right. Yes.
But we put him before Pilate.
Right. Yeah. And you're absolutely right. But from the perspective that Paul wants us to get, it's all of us. It's all of us. So here's the idea. Paul is saying to these Gentiles who are becoming Christians, he says, don't look down on the Jews. Don't get a big head. And you don't know what's going to happen in the future, but they're all going to be saved. If the Jews turn back, they will be saved the same way you are. Okay? Now let's go on to verse 29, or 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who's the enemy? The Jewish people at this time are enemies. Okay, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now here's the idea. All right, they may treat you like enemies because they don't like Jesus. They persecute Christians, right? But you can't think of them. I mean, in some ways they are enemies, but you better not think of them as enemies because they're what? They're still God's chosen. And you are being grafted into their promise. Remember, Paul had already made the point that you become an heir of Abraham. Remember? So you're, for the sake of the fathers, that goes all the way back to Abraham, see? So you can't, they may treat you like enemies, and you have to, on one level, acknowledge that they are enemies, but at the same time, you can't harbor hatred toward them because of the fathers. Okay? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Go ahead.
When the Jews, I feel like from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Old Testament, that when Jesus came, and as he was growing up, and he was the only person that's ever been without sin.
Mm-hmm.
And they just couldn't, I just feel like they were so jealous, they couldn't stand that he could do all these miracles.
That's probably true on some level with a lot of people, yeah.
Then they just wanted to get rid of this perfect person.
Yeah, we don't
look bad.
That's an interesting way of putting it, but yeah, that's probably true.
From a human standpoint, and the worst death you could die back in those days was to be nailed to the cross.
That's true. Yeah. Yeah.
A shameful one. And so they put him up in public where everybody could see him.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you've got a point there. I think that they indeed had a lot of jealousy, especially the leadership. But there's also other things going on as well.
I mean, obeying God.
Right.
And I know all that. And I'm just looking at it.
Yes.
From the human standpoint, it'd be very...
Yeah. Well, we do tend to do that, don't we? Somebody's really good at something, and we like to think we might be good at it. We do that, right? All right, let's go back. So here he's saying, you know, you can't look at them as enemies, even though they treat you like an enemy. You can't look at them as enemies. For you, as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. There's that jealousy factor again. The Jews are going to see that the Gentiles who turn to Jesus receive blessings from God, and that makes them take a second look at Jesus. And if they take a second look at Jesus and they respond correctly, then mercy will be shown to them. For God has committed them all the disobedience that He might have mercy on all. In other words, all of this is so that everybody, not just Gentiles, but everybody has the opportunity to do what? Yeah, to go to heaven through Jesus Christ. Everybody can have mercy. Everybody can come to God. And that's the point Paul wants us to make. We can't get a big head. We can't look at them as enemies. Because when you look at a person as an enemy, the temptation we have is to say, like Jonah did, I don't want Nineveh to be spared. I don't want to go and tell them that they're about to be destroyed, because if I do, then they have the possibility of repenting. So I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want them to hear about God's mercy. And so what did he do? He headed off the opposite direction, right? He ran away. And if we look at the Jewish people that way, you know, they're enemies. We could say to ourselves, it's better if we wipe them out. It's better if we kill them. It's better if we don't, you know, whatever. Which, historically, that's what man has done. But he's saying, you can't do that because God wants them to be saved too. And he's just like he used them to reach us, he's going to use us to reach them. Right.
That all should repent. So that when you say all, that takes in
everybody, right? And so this is why Paul is doing this, because it's a very natural tendency to when someone is persecuting you, and remember, at the time Paul is writing this, the Jews were the ones primarily persecuting the church. Now, eventually it'll be Rome, right? And then, you know, now today, the ones persecuting Christians mostly are Muslim. But whoever, you know, how do you think the rule is the same way, regardless of who the enemy is? You know, we could say to ourselves, "Well, they're the enemy. I'd just as soon they go to hell." You know, when in reality, if we ever say that, who's the one probably more deserving of going to hell? The one who said it, right? And because we are going to heaven not because we deserve it, but because we've obtained what? Grace and mercy, right? And so the idea is, if they obtain grace and mercy too, they also can do what? They also can go to heaven.
Heaven's not going to have as many people as hell.
Yeah, that's true. But that's not what God wants. He'd rather it be the other way around, wouldn't it?
I mean, that's not what He wants.
Right. But that's what will happen. All right, so let's go on. Back in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In other words, look, we know, because this is a mystery that has been revealed, we know that God is going to use, is using the Jews to reach the Gentiles, and is using the Gentiles to reach the Jews. But in the bottom line is, we still don't actually understand everything about it. That's what this verse is actually saying. We know it's happening, but there's a lot of it we don't know. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." In other words, we know these things because God tells us these things, but we only know as much about it as God tells us, so there's a lot there that we don't know. Now that concept in verses 33 through 36, that concept aggravates a lot of modern Christians. Because we, especially in societies like ours, because we like to know what? We like to know everything. We want to know all the details. We want to know every little bit. How is this going to work out? And frankly, Paul is saying, you know what? It's enough that you know that something's being worked out and you're part of it. But there's parts of it you don't know, parts of it I don't know. And the only one who does know is who? Is God. So leave it with God. Know that there's some stuff you don't know. And trust God. What, Chris?
That's where faith comes in.
That's where faith comes in, yeah. What do you say?
I said it's better that we don't know everything.
It might be. It might really be better if we don't know some things.
You know, sometimes I think there's people that because I've talked to someone and they've said, "You think the Church of Christ is the only one going to heaven?" And I said, "Well, just because they have that name doesn't mean they're not." But I said, "If they've obeyed and lived," so I go ahead and put that in there. And I've lost some good friends, I think.
Well, yeah, you will. Because, I mean, anytime a line is drawn, somebody's going to be upset about the line being drawn, even though we're not the one who drew the line. You know? Go ahead, Carl.
Well, each denomination is sure that they're the right one.
And you know what? We're not saved, though, as a collective. I mean, we are made into a body, all right? But the purpose of the body is to help one another as individuals do what? Make it to heaven. I mean, I'm trying to think of how this guy did that. There was a guy who made an illustration once. He said, I'm trying to think of how he did it. Oh, I can remember part of it, but not of it, so I'll change it. You know how you have a voter registration card? And the voter registration card says you live in this segment, so you have to vote where? At a certain place, right? Right? Now, that voter registration card does not mean that you are going to vote or that you have voted, but it gives you the what? The right to vote. Okay? Well, in some ways, that is what our walk with Christ is like. We have put on Christ in baptism. That gives us the right to what? Huh? Gives us the right to be saved, or at least the right to walk in the right pathway. Okay? But our salvation is not 100% assured until what? Well, until we make it all the way to the end, right? Because we're on the right pathway, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to stay on that pathway throughout my whole life. The church's role, in part, is to bring people onto the pathway and to help keep people on the pathway. But just because the church as a whole has that as its role doesn't guarantee any one person is going to be there. I cannot guarantee that anybody here will leave the parking lot of the church building today and make it across the street. Can I? Can I guarantee that? No, I can't guarantee that. Can I say it's probable? Yeah. Can I say it's, tell you about taking some precautions like, you know, stop at the stop sign and look both ways before pulling out? You know? Can I do all those type of things? Yeah. But can I guarantee that you won't get run over by a Mack truck? No. Neither can being a part of any particular congregation guarantee that you are going to heaven. But if you're not even on the right pathway, are you going to go? No. But if you're on the right pathway and you're with the right group of people, do you have things that are in your favor? Yeah. If you're not with the right group of people, I'd be worried, right? I mean, if it was me, I'd be worried, right? And that's really the way we have to look at it. You can't... Being a part of any particular group doesn't guarantee it 100%. It's individual faith and walking. Go ahead, May. Well, yeah, I think you're right. And in fact, how easy is it to take a group congregation and get it off course? Pretty easy, especially if the members are not students of God's word. See, what helps us stay sound is what?
Being there every day for Sunday school.
Yeah, well, specifically, though, it's following God's word, right? Yeah, and helping, you know, maintain that. But let's say Wednesday night, Philip starts saying, you know, what's something outlandish? Philip starts saying that we all need to have rings placed in our noses, you know, in order to be saved. I told you I was going to make it outlandish, okay? All right, now, if he starts saying that, and he's really sincere about that, and we don't know the Bible, we're all going to line up and do what?
Throw apples
at him. And now, if he convinces us that that's what God wants, and we don't know the Bible, what will we do? We'll all go get our nose pierced, right? We'll have a great giant nose piercing party. Okay? Now, if you know your Bible, though, I told you it was going to be outlandish, all right? You better not do that on Wednesday night. Okay, now, if we know that that is not in the Bible, then what do we do to our teacher?
Step up.
We better step up. Otherwise, there are going to be some people with nose piercings. Go ahead, Barb.
What happens when you sneeze?
I don't want to think about what happens when you sneeze. Okay, now that was an outlandish thing, all right? But that's what happens. Go ahead, Carl.
Because that's what it means as a class of people. Take great.
Yes, as a class of people, we do. We follow... That's the danger. We can be very stubborn as individuals, but when we get into a group, sometimes we can do we can be very stupid. We can be very stupid. That's why we have to. That's why we have to emphasize how we are individuals responsible, but we're members of one another. That's what the next chapter is beginning to be about. You know, we are individual. We are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We're to help. We have that responsibility to help each other. But we have the individual responsibility to help each other. Go ahead.
And when we're a group, we're very easy to go along with the leader or with a friend.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of deciding for ourselves what's right.
Yeah. There was a study done in which everybody was in on it except a select group of people. And in this test, there was a series of things similar to this, okay? In which the instructions were, you mark, when these come up, you mark a certain one. Like, one of the questions was, you mark the longest line on your test paper. Or, in this case, it was everybody raise their hand when we come to the largest line. Now, the instructions, this was a test, see there you had like a class of 30, alright? And out of that class of 30, you had 5 who were actually being tested. 25 of them were in on it, and they had been given other instructions. No matter what what the teacher actually says, you know, when he says vote for the longest line, you vote for the next longest line. So here's you know, which of these lines is the longest? A, no one raises their hand. B, 25 people raise their hand. C, 5 people raise their hand. First time. Okay? You go on through, and you keep doing this. Sure enough, within a short amount of time, this number goes down to 0. The 5 joined the majority, who are voting for which line? They're voting for the wrong one. Even though the instructions are vote for the longest, over time, they'll change their mind. Most of the time. Most of the time we'll do that. Isn't that weird? Because we don't want to be the odd one out. All right, we're done. Okay, go ahead.
This don't concern the lesson at all. Is there any place in the Bible where it's that God